Would you open your Bibles this morning to Romans in chapter 8? Although, we're going to be in all kinds of places this morning in your Bible, so I hope you've got your fingers warmed up because we're going to be all over the place today. At the end of the Gospels, there's a series of conversations that Jesus has with his disciples. The last three of those very famously have to do with the unfinished task that Jesus gives to the church, facing the task unfinished. Most famously, of course, is Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the Great Commission? What is the Great Commission? If I were to ask you that question, what would you say? Well, I'm sure that for some of us, we would say the Great Commission is go into all the nations, baptize them, teach them, make disciples of them. And all of that would be correct. If that's what I asked you, what's the Great Commission? You responded with that. That is right. That's kind of a framework of the Great Commission. It serves as a framework of our entire purpose as a church to exist. And that would be a correct answer, but it would also be incomplete. And you say, ah, yes, I know it's incomplete because you didn't mention the end and where Jesus says, and behold, I will be with you till the end. And you're right. But that's not what makes what I said earlier incomplete. It's incomplete because of what I left off from the beginning of the Great Commission, which reads, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the nations, baptizing them, making disciples of them, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. All authority has been given unto me, therefore, go. Now, if we're to reverse engineer that, do you know what reverse engineering is? It's when you take something that's already complete and put together and working, and you undo it, and you see all the inner workings and all the parts that fit together, and you see how each of those work and how they each are composed and how they each are put together. If we reverse engineer the words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, therefore go. If we look under the hood, here's what we find. We find that Jesus has given authority to us. We possess the authority to face the task unfinished because he has given the Holy Spirit to us. We have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have the authority given by God the Father, to God the Son. We now possess that authority because he has given to us God the Holy Spirit. And I know that because of the so-called final commission. You know the Great Commission, don't you? Have you ever heard of the final commission? I'll bet you have. It's actually the very first. It's funny what you remember. You ask my wife about where she, you know, I'll pull out a blanket or a shirt or a lamp or something, and she will tell you immediately where it came from. Oh, we got that for Christmas in 2008. Oh. I remember sermons I preach. I don't remember other things. The very first sermon I preached at my very first church in California in 2003 was on the final commission. Acts chapter 1. Verse 7 there says, it is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. This is Jesus speaking. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the world. The most local, the region, the broader, and the global. You will be my witnesses in Surfside, and in the Grand Strand, and South Carolina, the United States, and all the world. When you receive power, you will receive that power and that authority when my Father gives to you the Holy Spirit. And you and I have been given that Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have that power. I know you're watching here. Believe me, I know where I am. I would never fall off of this. This is Mission Sunday. We celebrate and we pray for success. And we mourn over our weaknesses. And we hope for revivals and for awakening and for vibrant partnerships. Mission Sunday. Therefore, we must celebrate and lean on and lean into and learn about and be revived by the Holy Spirit himself. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that's our text. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We heard from a missionary a few minutes ago. How do you pray for him? You say, I don't know. It's the reason that we interview missionaries and we ask them, how can we pray for you? And they give you big and broad answers. And the more you get to know them, they'll give you specific answers. Have you ever felt lost in praying for missionaries? How should I pray for you? I'll just pray that I would do a good job. Or just pray for them that God may open doors. You don't quite know specifically how to pray. Well, the Holy Spirit here is teaching us in Romans 8. You don't have to know how to pray specifically. You just pray and God takes our prayers and perfects them. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's a little connector word there. I wonder if you notice it, verse 26. A little word likewise. It may seem like a small thing to give attention to, but it's important for us to set the context here because it gives us a clue what Paul is up to here. He's continuing his thought from the previous section that we saw last week together, verses 18 to 25, all about anticipating or the expectation that believers have for greater things that are yet to come. We talked about how any Christian, whether in the United States or in Uganda, who has experienced some measure of the world's futility and struggle, even bondage to a particular sin and a need of freedom and redemption, knows that while they wait for greater yet things yet to come, theirs is a life of true and total dependence on the Holy Spirit, who strengthens them through the word of his promise. And God, we discovered last week, is the giver of that hope. Likewise, Paul is saying, now, this morning, likewise, in the same manner, in the same way that God is the giver of hope, so in these verses, God is the giver of help. He will help us in our weakness, verse 26. That's your first point. He will help you in your weakness. You notice how Paul doesn't leave any room for the self-assured, or even maybe the spiritually arrogant. Have you ever met the spiritually arrogant? Paul leaves no room for the self-assured. As though Paul would say, well, I don't really think I am weak, or as though those you may know, the spiritually arrogant might put off an air that says, well, I don't think I'm, but for you who are weak, well, this is true for you, but for me, well. No, Paul here, the greatest Christian, maybe the probably the most unwavering servant of the Lord, includes himself here. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. True of all of humanity. He's talking now specifically to the church. True of every Christian in every age. The Spirit helps all of us in our weakness. To be weak, it comes from this idea, this word that means to be in a state of incapacity. To be in a state of incapacity, sometimes bodily or physical weakness. And sometimes the text, that word may be used to describe those who are weak with respect to the faith. Weak with respect to one's own commitment to God. Bless God that even our perseverance does not depend on us. Sometimes we think about grace that saves us as only being that we need when we are unsaved, and we go from being unsaved to saved, that happens by grace, or that happens by Christ. And once that's happened, once I'm already saved, now it depends on me. As though I no longer need grace, or as though I no longer need Christ. I needed him when I was unsaved, and now I'm saved. And now I say, thank you, and I give a spiritual salute to him, and then it's up to me. Sometimes we fall into thinking that way. And some of us are weak in that way. My friends, your perseverance, just like your salvation, does not depend on you. It depends on the Holy Spirit who seals you for eternal life, seals you for the promises of God, all of which are yes and amen in Christ. But the Spirit of God is in us. You won't find a single missionary who thinks he's doing a good job. I'm a pastor. I've given myself to full-time vocational ministry. I married the daughter of career missionaries. We have family. My brother-in-law, one of them, is a missionary with mission to the world in a very far-off and obscure place. You won't find a single minister. You won't find a single missionary that thinks he's doing a good job or doing all that he should be doing or is confident that his or her work in the field will usher in the third great awakening. Nobody thinks that. You won't find that. And the good news is there isn't anybody like that. Because nothing of eternal significance has ever been done by the strength or wisdom of man. Amen. Nothing. Inability to do something, even so unable that we cannot even experience things the way that God has designed them, the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. That's a good thing. It's good to know that we are weak. Why? Because then the strength of the Lord is most treasured among us. When you are experiencing this sense of weakness, where you know you're tasting and seeing your own weakness, you're tasting and seeing the goodness of God, but you're tasting, you're witnessing in your own life the frailty of your faith and commitment to God. That is when 2 Corinthians 12:9 rushes into the scene. Commit this to memory. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. This word power, dunamos, we get the word dynamite from it. My power is made perfect in your weakness. As believers, the Lord is magnified in our weakness because the great paradox of our sanctification, the great paradox of our own growing in grace and growing in holiness is this. In our weakness, then he is made perfect in his strength. Paul would say in the very next verse, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Why is that the case? Why is that when I am weak, then I am strong? Answer, because in your weakness, God is your strength. Never move past that. Never forget that. Simultaneously, I can say it like this. Are you a good Christian? No, you're not. And at the same time, are you a good Christian? Absolutely, you are. There's no such thing as good Christians or bad Christians. They're just Christians. Because in your weakness, God's strength is made perfect. That will revolutionize the way you view your life, the way you view your decision-making. Even the way you view your past. The Holy Spirit has come to display the perfect power of God in the life of the believer. I've got a quote on the screen for you, I think, because it's a lengthy quote, but one that is worth knowing. So if you're like me, you can manage handling one or two sentences, and beyond that, it's like, pfft. So here it is. Truly, a Christian is nothing. The Lord said to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. It is very important that we recognize our nothingness, for that recognition is the doorway to accomplishment for the believer. This weakness is just the atmosphere that the Lord likes to find in us, for it is against such infirmity that he can best display his power. If we wish the Lord to work in our lives, there must be a clear recognition of sovereign grace. If the work is to be truly effective, we must realize our weakness. If the work is to be outstanding, we must realize utter nothingness. The atmosphere of our heart must be one of known impossibility. Donald Gray Barnhouse. The atmosphere of our heart must be one of known impossibility. Do you confess your absolute nothingness before God? If so, then here is your first point of application this morning. What humanly impossible thing will you seek the Lord for? Is there a known impossibility in your own heart? Is that the atmosphere of your heart? If it is, then what humanly impossible thing will you seek the Lord for? When I am weak, then I am strong. In what ways, then, our second point, the Lord is our help? In what ways, our second point, we want to drill down into that, specifically speaking, according to the scriptures, in what ways is the Lord our help in weakness? And I hope this will be encouraging to you. In what ways is the Lord our help in weakness? How is it that you can learn to lean on, lean into, and learn from the Holy Spirit for the mundane and regular in your life? That's what the text invites us to ask. When it says, when you don't even know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. Now, to exhaust the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for a single sermon, of course, maybe even impossible for a lifetime of sermons. Here's where your fingers are all warmed up, right? Are we knuckles cracked? Here we go. Although you probably have your little phones to tap, which is a terrible idea.
Amen.
I say that as my wife takes her phone out. The Holy Spirit is our help insofar first as he is our guide. He is our guide. Exodus 15, 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The Holy Spirit loves to guide God's people in the way that they should go. Do you pray? Is it a part of your regular prayer life? To seek the Lord, to ask the Lord to guide you in the way to go. Deuteronomy 32, verse 12, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places in the land. Psalm 31, 3, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. Psalm 78, verse 52, then he led his people out like a sheep. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Luke chapter 1, verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to be a guide unto our feet in the way of peace. John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Revelation 7, 17, for the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. He will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The promise of the Holy Spirit is that he will be your guide. He sits enthroned, surrounded by glory itself, and before him sits all humanity as pictured in Revelation 5 and following, worshiping the triune God. And what is it that the risen, glorified, ascended Son of God is doing? Yes, he is interceding for you, but he is also sending forth his Holy Spirit, that he will be your guide for you, to guide you into all truth and to guide you into the springs of living water. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He is our guide. Secondly, he is our helper as a comforter. This is a favorite of the psalmist. Psalm 23, famously, thy rod and thy staff, they do what? They comfort me. Psalm 71, verse 21, you will increase my greatness and comfort me again. Isaiah 41, comfort, oh, comfort my people. The Beatitude, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Maybe my favorite text on this subject, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us, that's twice, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort, that's three, those who are in any affliction with the comfort, that's four, with which we ourselves are comforted, that's five. Five times in two short verses, the idea of comfort of God, the Holy Spirit, given to us authoritatively that we may serve in that way to one another. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And thus the church multiplied. What is the program for multiplying the church in all nations? Preaching the word, discipling the nations. Here's how the church multiplied throughout all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and eventually the uttermost parts of the world. They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They weren't perfect with their words. They didn't have alliterated points to bring people to Christ. Whatever number of laws there may be for that. They didn't have any of those things. They didn't have professionally trained theologians and musicians and things of this nature. What they did have, they had the Word of God. They walked in the fear of the Lord, and they enjoyed the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Do you know how attractional that is to the world? How much of an attraction to the world, the church, and oh, I love the church. I love the local church. I have given myself to the local church. Oh, and how the local church steps on and trips over its own folly, trying to come up with all the clean bells and whistles and trying to make everything a certain way. Oh, this will bring the nations in. Oh, here is the next one. This will do it. No, that won't do it, but this will surely do it. By what will the church be multiplied? They had peace. They're being built up. They're walking in the fear of the Lord. They enjoy the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And the church is multiplied into the nations. Do you see how the Holy Spirit is given to us as a helper in order to comfort us on the journey? Comfort for the pilgrims on their progress. Third strength, the Holy Spirit is given to us as our strength. We've seen this briefly, I suppose, already. But Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. 1 Chronicles 16:27, when's the last time you read 1 Chronicles? Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He guides us, he comforts us, he strengthens us. Of course, he convicts us. John 16:8, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and judgment and righteousness. I give you all of these passages from both the Old and New Testament because I want you to see that from beginning to end, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that God is at work building and perfecting you, building and perfecting his church through the power of his Holy Spirit. He's doing it, welcoming you in your weakness, welcoming us in our folly, in order that he may be exalted in the church, because God has given to us the Spirit as a deposit to be our helper. Now, very briefly, back to our text, he is also an intercessor. God, the Holy Spirit, is our helper. He is also our prayer partner. Look at verse 26, back to Romans 8. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Paul puts no condition on that. He just simply says, I know it. I know that's true. You know that's true. We don't know what to pray for as we ought to pray. We'd like to know that, but we don't know that. Why? Because we're not omniscient. We can't possibly know what to pray for. But the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us. He who is omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipotent, and omnipresent, and all the omnis. He is the one who intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Such good news for us. One of my very dear friends, a seminary classmate from Northern Ireland, I could sit and listen to that man pray for hours. I wish he'd record them. He just knows how to pray. Was there ever somebody in your church, in your life, in the life of this church, that you just knew, they knew how to pray? When they do, you just lean forward. They're like E.F. Hutton, right? Remember that? When they speak, you just listen, you lean in, and you learn, and it's like they have this direct portal to God. Well, so do you. The weakest of all prayers because Romans 8:26 is true. But we don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Again, in the next verse, the same thing is said, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's the Holy Spirit that is always in perfect harmony with the mind and with the heart of God. Because our prayers are often misguided, or perhaps we pursue things out of a mistaken notion of God's desire, but we still pray. We keep on praying. Even if we have prayed the same thing 5,000 times and we say, surely God knows my heart. I don't have to pray anymore about that. God's heard this too much from me. I can't ask him anymore. Our prayers are often misguided, or perhaps we think that we're pursuing things out of a mistaken notion of God's desire, but we still keep praying because God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us. He perfects our prayers, and they rise before the face of God as incense with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit always intercedes for us according to the will of God. That means when we pray with the help of the Spirit for something that is according to the will of God, that thing will most surely be answered with a yes. When we pray with the help of the Holy Spirit for a thing that is according to the will of God, that thing will most surely be answered with a yes. Donald Gray Barnhouse, once again, very insightful on this point, notes that when we have a burden that is truly from the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray for a person or for something, that thing is of God and will surely come to pass because we are truly nudged by the Holy Spirit. When God is going to do something in the world or in the life of your family or in the life of your church, he always nudges his people to pray. Are you specific? Here's your point of application as we turn a corner. Are you specific in your prayer life? Specific and robust? Is the Lord laying on you some burden for a lost person? Some opportunity in the Lord's kingdom to encourage someone or to come alongside a person, to point them to the giver of help and the giver of hope? Don't delay in responding to the nudge of the Holy Spirit. Don't delay in responding to a nudge from the Holy Spirit. What impossible thing will you pray for? And if it is of God, then that thing is most surely to be believed. All of these things, the Holy Spirit's a helper and a guide and a comforter to strengthen us, to convict us, to intercede for us. With a language known only to God, all of these things are the benefits. These are the gifts that belong to sinners like you and me. And all of these benefits are yours and mine because Romans 8:1 is most surely true. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. Therefore, you have the Holy Spirit as your helper, as your guide, as your comforter, as your strength, as your intercessor who prays for you, who goes with you. Therefore, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go into all the nations, baptizing them, making disciples of them, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and surely, I will be with you even to the end of the age. All this power, all this authority, I am giving to you when the Holy Spirit comes to you. And my friends, the Holy Spirit has come to you. Therefore, go. Will you not call upon him immediately and with urgency? And let him be your strength. Let him be your guide. Let him be your helper, both now and forevermore. I pray you will. Join with me. Our Father, we thank you for giving to us your Holy Spirit. Bless us this evening or this morning with every spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ. We thank you. We pray that you would stir within us once again a desire to walk humbly with you according to the strength of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you rise and receive a benediction, and then we'll close by singing the doxology. Now, grace and peace and mercy be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore. Amen. Praise God from whom. Amen. We are dismissed. Go in the grace of God.